So as we live as foreigners in Spain, trying to do church planting, it can be very difficult and it can feel very overwhelming quite often. So for us, it's essential that we keep on track with God's word and keep focused on hearing him speak to us for our own encouragement. And so this morning, I just want to take a look at this passage from Acts 17, because I think we've got a lot we can learn, us in Spain and you guys here in Sydney. There's a lot here we can learn from Paul about what he said and did when he was in a country and a culture very different to his own. So I think there's lots we can learn here about how to share the gospel in a foreign place, different to our own. I read in the news recently, in the Sydney Morning Herald, it was said a while ago that Horsley Park is Australia's most God-fearing suburb. I don't know if you think that's true or not. But in the census a couple of years ago, they said that Liverpool and Fairfield, in this city, 80% of people claim to have a religion. It's pretty amazing, really. I was thinking, wow, that actually can be harder to share the gospel in a place where people are religious. When people think they've got it okay, they're sorted, they've got their religion, they feel like they're okay with God or whoever they believe in, that can be hard. They think they've got it right, but they don't have a genuine, real relationship with the living Lord Jesus that we know about through the Bible, through his word. So what do we do as followers of Jesus when we live in a very religious place like Horsley Park, Fairfield, Liverpool, or Spain? What do we do when we live in a place which has a lot of religion, but people don't really know about Jesus? So we're going to see what Paul did and said in this passage, in this part of the Bible. And here in Acts, it's a bit like Paul is on a short-term mission. He's just escaped from Berea. He's arrived in Athens, and he's actually hoping to move on to Macedonia. So he's kind of passing through on his short-term mission in Greece. It's a bit like having a stopover in Singapore or Dubai or somewhere. Paul's found himself in this big city. It's very impressive, rich, proud, intellectual, cultural city. It's very impressive. But as you see in this passage, Paul immediately sees through all of this outward, impressive exterior, and he gets to see the underlying spiritual reality. It might look rich and impressive on the outside, but on the inside, Paul can see that it's actually a very spiritually poor place. Just look at what he says, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And then skip down to verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" So the Athenians were very religious, maybe a bit like people here. The Greeks loved their gods, and the city was full of statues of them everywhere. So made of stone, marble, gold, ivory, very, very impressive, beautiful, spectacular statues. Is anyone wearing today a t-shirt or some trainers made by Nike? Anyone got some Nike trainers on? Oh yeah, got it back there. Anyone know what Nike, the name means, or where it comes from?
Is it a Greek goddess?
Yes, a Greek goddess for
victory.
Wow, how did you know that? Wow. Wow, that's impressive. That was my interesting fact. I thought no one would know. There you go. It's true. So the Greek goddesses, they're still around today. You know, the Nike or Nike, I'm not sure how you pronounce it properly, but she was the goddess of victory. So the gods everywhere, even here in Horsley Park 2,000 years later. So the Athenians were really religious, devout. They even had this altar to an unknown god, just, I guess, to cover their bases in case they've forgotten the god or goddess, just to make sure they were okay. But Paul looks at all of this and he says it's idolatry. He said to them, "You're very religious, but you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. You don't have a relationship with God." And like Paul, we too shouldn't be deceived by an impressive outward exterior. We need to look for the inner spiritual reality. And modern day Europe and Spain, you know, as we said this morning, on one level it's very impressive. It looks very religious. People flock to Spain to see their beautiful cathedrals and the religious paintings and statues everywhere. But many of these churches are just empty shells. They might look impressive, but people are spiritually poor. Only 1% In some places, less than 1% of Spanish people go to a church where they teach the Bible, they teach about grace, teach about relationship only through Jesus. Most people don't have a personal relationship with God. Well, how do you view Australia? How do you view Western Sydney? Can you see through the many outwardly impressive things about life here to see the spiritual reality? I think here we're proud of our multiculturalism, for example, and our religious tolerance, and that's good. But what's the spiritual reality of where we live? As you drive around and see all the temples and shrines and mosques and other places of worship, that just reveals that people don't yet know the true and living God that we know through His Word, the Bible. And you could argue too that our huge shopping centres, shopping malls and the football stadiums, they're our modern temples. Consumerism, pleasure, they're the gods of our society now. So I encourage you, when you talk to your non-Christian friends, I think make a big thing about showing how your faith is personal. It's not just about having a religion or following a practice or being a regular churchgoer. Emphasize how you have a personal relationship with Jesus and that you can talk to God anytime, anywhere, about anything. I think for us in Spain, that makes a big impact on people. Even a Catholic friend of mine who's a churchgoer, he's unemployed, and I said to him, oh, have you prayed about finding a new job? And he said, no. It didn't even cross his mind. He never thought about praying to God himself. So make a point of showing that your faith is real and personal. You don't need a religious place, a priest or a building to talk to your Heavenly Father, your God. And maybe if a friend is sharing with you a problem at work or school or somewhere, want to offer to pray for them there and then. Say, look, can I pray for you? And see what they say. I reckon most of the time people might say, yes, okay, thanks. Well, there's a test in here for all of us as well. Did you notice how Paul was distressed, greatly distressed, when he saw all this idolatry? Do you feel distressed when you see people worshipping other gods? When you see shrines in people's shops? Or you see people bowing down to worship another god? Or taking incense to a temple maybe? Or praying to a statue of Mary? Does that bother you? Does it stir something up in you? Do you mind? Do you get kind of fired up about it? Or how about when you see people idolizing celebrities or football players, which we love to do in our culture? Does that bother you? Does it bother you that people throw so much praise and worship at someone or something which isn't the God that you know? If it doesn't, then maybe you've lost a passion for God's glory, for His honor, for His praise. It might be that we need to pray to God and ask Him to set a fire in our hearts, to stir us up so that we have a strong desire, like Paul did, to see the Lord Jesus glorified. He is the one true living God that every single person on this planet needs to bow the knee to and worship and honour and praise. He is the one true living God. He deserves all of our praise. Well, so how did Paul try to share the gospel in this religious city of Athens? What did he do? What did he say? Well, he was, as we said, deeply troubled by what he saw, but he didn't run away. He didn't escape from Athens and just get away from it all. No, he did the opposite. He tried to get into the community, to connect with people and engage with them. So, first of all, what did he do? Verse 12, he went to the synagogue. That's the place where he would have connected most easily with people, with Jews, God-fearing Greeks. This is where he would have found people most similar to him. Jewish background, same language, same desire to study the scriptures. So he went there. Verse 17 says there, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. So what's the equivalent for you? Who are you most likely to connect with or have an easier friendship with? Maybe in your neighbourhood or at work. It might be you have a neighbour who's from a more orthodox background, Greek or Catholic type of background. Maybe they might be more open to talking about the Bible. Maybe they might be interested in reading a gospel with you. Who knows? Or maybe you have someone at work who speaks another language the same as you do and you have an easier connection with. Or maybe there are other Christians at your workplace. They might be from another denomination, which isn't quite your cup of tea, but maybe you could put those differences aside for the sake of the gospel and ask them to read the Bible during the lunch break one day a week, or pray quickly for your teammates, your colleagues. Who can you connect with more easily? Now, Paul, he didn't just hide in the synagogue either. He went out into the public. He was very bold and public with his preaching. And he was out in the streets. So in verse 17, it says, he was also in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. So he shared the gospel with people every day out in the public, out in the shops. And as a result, he found himself engaged in conversation with these two groups of intellectuals, the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers, in verse 18. So that led to more conversation with them. Now, as we said, in our town where we live in Zaya in Spain, we don't have a church or church building. We don't have an office. There's nothing. It's just our house where we live. So that forces us to get out into the community, which is great. So we try and check out emails or do work in the local library, for example. Or we go to a cafe and work there. And so that means for us, we're out in the town more. I mean, we're bumping into people all the time, every time we go out. So that's great for us to get to know people and connect with people, to get out there. And also living in a small town has an advantage too, because there are no other believers where we are, but it forces us to get out and to see everyday activities as missional activities. So for example, as we said, going to the park, talking to parents, or going to kids' birthday parties, or just going to a cafe, going to a bar. For us, they're all missional activities because they're places, they're times where we can talk to people and get out there and connect. And so all of those things are valuable, and it's the same for you too. If we're trying to express that our God doesn't want our religion, he wants a relationship with us, then we too need to be relational and get out there and connect with people and see everyday activities as being valuable for the gospel. So in your daily life, do you see the things you do every day as mission activities? If you're not, how can you make ordinary day-to-day stuff become gospel-focused? So, I don't know, maybe the youth group here, maybe do you go out and do fun stuff in the city somewhere, or like bowling or going to movies, stuff which is outside, which is visible, but also something which you can invite friends to easily because it's doing what they like to do. Or can your Bible study, can you meet in a cafe one day rather than in a home? Can you do your Bible study and then make a point to talk to people, talk to the barista or the waiters, the waitresses, and get to know people? Don't underestimate the potential for the gospel just through ordinary relationships. So going to the same shops every day, or the bank, or cafes, or wherever you go, if you're doing that regularly, those are great gospel opportunities because you're building up friendships, relationships, and you never know what might come of those. And it's not about showing off or about showing how super spiritual we are. It's about just getting out into the community, connecting with people, and showing how living for Jesus is different, how Jesus makes an impact on our lives. And we want to share that, share the hope we have with other people. And I believe God will give you those opportunities. If you're living for him and looking for them, God will give you those opportunities. Just look at Paul. His conversation in the local marketplace led to a conversation with these philosophers. And what did they do? They invited him to speak to the Supreme Council in Athens, the Areopagus. This is the big council. And Paul was invited to speak. Look what he said, verse 19. They took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." Now, not many of us are going to debate with philosophers or big intellectuals, but you never know what will happen. A friend of mine used to be the chef at SMBC, the Bible College in Croydon Park, and he went on to become the Lord Mayor of Parramatta a few years ago. And he was the guy who, when I became an Australian citizen, he was the Lord Mayor, so I shook his hand. And at that ceremony, everyone who came to become an Aussie citizen was offered a Bible. So he used his opportunity for good, which is amazing testimony to many people from many cultures. Let's just take a little quick look at what Paul said to this council. There's a lot here, and I'm not going to unpack a lot of it. Just say a few things very briefly. But look what Paul said when he stood up and spoke to this council in Athens. He said that God is infinitely way bigger and better and more glorious than any temple or church or statue that you can make. He's our creator. He's the one who made us. He's the one who sustains us. He gives us life every day. So we shouldn't be like our Spanish friends and reduce God to a building or a temple or even a festival or time of year. I would love our friends in Spain to hear these verses, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So God is way bigger than any building or temple or idol that we could make. Verse 29 says, we shouldn't think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. So for us, as we live in Spain, our priority isn't to build a church building or rent a building or have an office or anything like that. Our priority needs to be relationship building, getting to know people, and through those relationships, encouraging them to see or form a relationship with their creator, their maker and sustainer. And lastly, Paul says that if you want to have a relationship with God, you need to repent and believe. Repent and believe. There's no other way to know God but turning to Jesus. As he says here, one day God will judge the world and he's appointed Jesus, who he raised from the dead, to be the Lord and judge of every single person from every single nation. So let's keep that in our minds as we go out into our work, or college, or uni this week. Remember that Jesus sits on the throne. One day he will judge every single person. And we want to encourage people to have a relationship with God now, the living God, their creator, their sustainer, through him.